Kelly wanted me to do a story correction. She had a steady hand and she was not freaking out. My name is Wes, for those of you who might not know me. I want you to know that I love you. God loves you. You're his child and he cares for you deeply this morning. He's for you. He's not against you. Did you hear that? He is for you and not against you. And what Christ did on the cross takes away your guilt, your shame, and your sin, and you're allowed to freely come to him as a child this morning. Let's hear the word from our Father this morning as we enter into this time of the sermon. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And we always know it's because you first loved us and you showed us a better way. When we were in darkness, you brought light. When we were in sin, you brought forgiveness. When it seemed like all hope was lost, you sent your son. And he points to a better way, the only way. And Father, we just come on this Father's Day with such gratitude for your patience. Your word says, do we not know that it was the kindness of God that has led us towards repentance? We thank you for your deep love. And Father, we repent as a body for the times where we are unlovely, for the times where we are not patient with our lives, with one another, when we just get it wrong. Sometimes on accident, sometimes willfully. And Father, we just pray that there could be a new era, a new time this morning, that your Holy Spirit would just shift us and move us into what you are doing. Help us not to look back and think coulda, shoulda, woulda, but look for what you are doing now that's fresh in our lives. It's in your name we give thanks and praise. Amen. If you open up your Bibles with you, there's a pew Bible in front of you. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. There won't be slides, and I might not do slides for a few weeks. We want to build this into our body. We want everybody to start bringing their Bible to church. I want you to have a church Bible that you take notes in and you listen to. And so if you don't bring your Bible, you're going to be lost. And so we're going to force you into that discipline. So open up your cell phones if you have those, 1 Samuel 16, your Bible, and follow along as we go. We're going to look at today where Samuel anoints David to be king. And I love this story, and I was challenged by this story this week. But probably my biggest takeaway about this text is this story is not about Samuel, it's not about Saul, it's not about David, it's about God. And that's taken me a long time, almost 20 years to see. And I want to share what the Lord has taught me this week in this passage. So let's jump right in. And we're going to do a verse-by-verse kind of thing, so we're going to read the first three verses. I'm going to walk you through the text, make some comments at the end, and preach the gospel to you at the end of the sermon. So follow along with me here. 1 Samuel 16, let's look at verses 1 through 3. To set up the story, Saul has fallen. God has rejected him as king. His life is not over yet, but God has rejected him totally as king, and God is now going to pick his king, okay? Let's look at the first three verses of this. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? It's not too often that God just asked a question, whether rhetorical or not. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Now, Samuel loves God. He loves the kingdom. And he fearlessly, from the time he was a child, has carried out the Lord's instructions. There's never any evidence where Samuel says, I heard you, Lord, but, or walks a different way, or takes an idol into his house. Samuel loves God. He loves the people. I'm sure he wasn't perfect. He had his own issues. But the Bible depicts him as a consistent man of God, a consistent leader in some uncanny times in Israel's history. But now God comes to him because Samuel is mourning because of what has happened to Saul. And this is a mild rebuke here from God. Because, and this is a hard thing for me to preach, because I never want to come off like, hey, get over your problems, okay? Why don't you just get over yourself? I think that's bad language coming from a pulpit or coming from a pastor, because we all grieve. We all have problems, right? So I don't think human to human we should ever say, hey, why don't you just get over yourself? Why don't you get over your problems? But maybe God can say that to us this morning. Maybe God, for some of us, maybe some of us have let the past affect us so much, or the things that have not gone as planned, that we are still holding on to those and still carrying those in a deep way. And maybe the Spirit wants to say to you this morning, why are you still mourning? And why would God even bring that to Samuel's attention? Because if we let our lives go into complete despair and have lack of hope, guess what happens? You become unaware of all the things that God is trying to do in your life right now. If you are so anchored to the past and the hurt, and even though you've dealt with it and you've learned truth and you've battled through it and you've gone through the stages of grief and you land at a new spot. So what I don't want you to hear this morning, I'm not being cold-hearted like, hey, everyone suffers, get over your life. Obviously, we just had an anointing time because people hurt, and that's a big ministry of the church, to comfort people. But sometimes our despair and our grieving turns sinful, where we see our problem, when we see our suffering, when we see our trial as bigger than God himself. And that can anchor us into a desperate time where we do not see what God is doing. Why the prophet is in mourning, the people of God are perishing. They have no leadership. He cannot hear the voice of God. He cannot see what God is about to do in his life. And what God does is amazing here. He calls him back to the path of duty. Samuel, remember that I have chosen you as a prophet. You are to hear my words. You are to communicate those to God's people. And they need leadership. Even though their original request to have a king was completely sinful, I am now going to give them a king, a man after my own heart. You guys judged it by the beauty and how handsome and how tall Saul was, how war-ready he was. In your fear of the Ammonites, you called Saul. But now I'm going to call someone who reflects my nature and my character and the style of leadership that I love. So friend, I wonder today, are you in mourning over the past? Have you let circumstances or trials affect you? There's even something I'd like to call just church pain. You know, when Saul falls, when leadership falls, or you lose trust in leadership or a pastor or a boss or a coworker, it just doesn't feel right, does it? It takes you to a dark place. But you know, the Bible teaches over and over, we can't put our trust in man's leadership. That there is no perfect leader here on this earth, and sometimes leaders do bad things, and sometimes, like Saul, they go completely rogue and just disobey the Lord's voice altogether. Even people that were once very anointed and meant a lot to your life, sometimes they fall and crash. And then all this pain comes up, like people start doubting, well, did the Lord really talk to me through that person? Is my church for real? Are they a bunch of hypocrites? Sometimes churches get into fights. Sometimes everybody's just acting a fool and nobody's being humble or listening or calling it back to God's attentions or displaying forgiveness. And what that does is it shatters people's faith in God and in the church. And what I want to tell you here today is that that's no excuse for your Christian walk. Leaders fall. Leaders will continue to fall. But you have a God who will never fail you, who will never leave you nor forsake you. And God is pushing him back to his call of duty. And I wonder this morning for some of you, have you just been focused so much on the past that you're not listening to God today, what he's calling you to do now? That there's no retirement from the kingdom? If you're 60, 70, or 80 today, your best days were not behind you. God wants to do a fresh work in you right now. And he's calling you back to something. You see, Samuel needs to hear from the Lord. God actually tells him, go fill your horn with oil. Now, what was this horn with oil kind of thing? It's an interesting phrase in the Bible. You know, it was a ram's horn. They would cork it somehow or plug it with something, and they would fill anointing oil. And their anointing services were much more spectacular than ours were because they dumped it on your head. Now, I've thought about that a couple of times. I wonder if somebody would walk up and I'd just hit them with a cup and let it pour all over their face. Like, what would they do? Some of you would enjoy it. Some of you would be mad. But what this horn of oil represents, whenever it was used, it was to anoint a king or a priest or a prophet, and it signified a new era in God's timing. And what this oil meant, when he told the prophet to fill your horn with oil, it meant that there was going to be a new, fresh work happening in God's redemptive history. Hannah in chapter 2 prays for the horn of oil in her life and the horn of oil for Israel's life, because something new and something different was about to happen. And let me tell you something, friend. You come in here full of despair, or heartache, or lack of hope, God wants to do something new in your life. He says in Isaiah, behold, I do something new. God's a fresh God, a new God. Yesterdays are leftovers. He never wanted them to pick up manna and store it, because he has fresh bread every day for his people. And I want you to know, God's not finished with you. God's not done with you. He has an anointing for you. He has a calling for you. He first wants you to understand your identity. You are his child. But then he has a calling. He has work for you to do. Why, people, do we mourn over the past to the point where we can't hear him today? And maybe the trials have clouded us. Depression has clouded us. Maybe our family is clouded. We have so many things. The Lord wants to speak through all that with the new horn and a new oil and a new era for your life and do something completely new. How do we find out what that information was? Go back to the text with me, verse 4. Samuel has some instructions here. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. And why did they tremble? Remember, Samuel just put to death King Agag. And when someone executes someone because they disobeyed the Lord or they were enemy of the Lord, when someone whips out a sword in the middle of worship service, they tend to command a little bit more respect than other people, okay? And Samuel had done that. So they're a little afraid if judgment had come to them. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. You see, when God does something new and fresh in our lives, he asks us to consecrate ourselves. What does that mean? It means that we would set ourselves aside as holy. They would wash themselves. They would go through a ceremonial cleansing. They would ask for forgiveness. And they would prepare to hear from the Lord. Now, let's rewind your morning back to 8:30, okay, whenever you got up this morning, 7:30, 8. What was your morning like approaching church? How many of you had a hectic, crazy time just getting here? It's just a hot mess getting here, okay? How many of you was just casual, just another Sunday morning? And I think that's the routine most of us fall into. We're like, huh, let's go to church. Because that's what we do. Now, how many of you come prepared with full contact in your ears and your heart to hear from the Lord this morning that you were ready to hear? More than I thought. You see, when Samuel consecrated themselves, there were some preparations to hear from the Lord. They just didn't walk into the worship service. They just didn't walk into their time and their spot. There was nothing casual about it. There was a seriousness about it. There was a reverence about it. There was a holy hearing about coming in to the presence of God. There was something holy and beautiful. They were preparing their heart. Lord, speak to me. Show us your will. You know, in America, we've made God's will something I think completely where it's almost like an idol. every bumper, go into a Christian bookstore and you'll see verses like, I know the plans I have for your life. Does God have plans for our life? Absolutely. But the point of the Bible, of hearing from God, is to do his will, not to make your life awesome. Your life becomes awesome when you do his will. When you are an obedient child to your Father's will, then your life has the sweet spot. But when we pray only for comfort, for God to release us from our trials with no personal growth, when we make it all about our climb, our voice, we have missed the point. What God has called his church to is this, that we would consecrate ourselves, that we would take the reading of his word seriously, that we would come with an open heart, with big ears and open hands to serve, to ask the question, not always to better my life, but God, what is your will? What is this new thing you're doing? And how can I best serve you? Not how, God, can you align yourself to me, but how can I realign myself to your will? God's will is sovereign and absolute and perfect. And the more you mature in Christ, you will know this. His will is the safest place for you to be. His will has more joy than anything this world has to offer. But you see, friend, the Bible says some crazy things about centering our lives in his will. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's crazy, right? Why do you work all week to give all your money away? Counterintuitive. Give up your life, lose your life, and you will find it. Hold on to your life, and you will lose it. When you discover the secrets of Christianity is this, is to give away yourself to everyone else, and then you'll be most happy. The more that you do for yourself, and the more wealth you collect, and the more that you do for yourselves, and the more you back away from other people in relationship, the more lonely and hurt you will be. God is about you being in the center of his will, but the only way you're ever going to hear Jesus and to follow the wisdom of the parables and the beatitudes and the kingdom of God, which is completely upside down from this world, is that you would consecrate yourself. How do you do that? You get in his word, you pray. You don't lollygag in the church. You don't come in just last minute. You come to hear and listen. But a final step is this. We must obey. Samuel is listening with an intent to obey. Not listening to be pepped up, not listening just for encouragement, not listening for all the reasons. So he has a holy listening with an intent to obey. So before you ever get in your Bible, the next time you do Bible study, say, Lord, I am coming to hear you so that I may obey. I'm coming to hear from you, Father, so that I may do what you have called me to do. Let's go to the next point here. Where are we at? Verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and they thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him, and he had brought him in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Now, picture the story with me. First, he sends him to the town of Bethlehem. I mean, this would be like, I just don't want to pick on a local city, but if you heard the Messiah was coming from Trenton, Ohio, would you be a little skeptical? I don't know if anyone here from Trenton. I apologize. The Messiah could come from you. But when we think of big things and big corporations, and we think of world movers, do we think of little small towns? This geography is confusing at best. This is a city that doesn't even really have ancient ruins or walls. There's nothing great to speak at, yet it will be named the City of Kings. And God, throughout his whole Bible, chooses the underdog, the small, something that does not make sense to our wisdom. Something that if we look for, we need a Messiah. Think to Hollywood, what do their heroes look like when they make a movie? Tall and handsome, and they always get the girl, right? Jesus was none of these things. David was none of these things. And yet we find ourselves here in Bethlehem. So the geography is completely confusing to Samuel. Like, why are we going to Bethlehem? We find here that David wasn't even invited to the party. That they sacrifice, they do the holy listening, and they kill the heifer and all this thing. They have sacrificed to the Lord. And Samuel and the father Jesse thought surely all these sons would be one of the kings. And even Samuel, even though he's anointed Saul and Saul has failed, he still hasn't totally learned his lesson. He thought, surely this guy looks like a king. And so all this history, Israel, even his prophets, still do not get. God is not concerned with the outside, but he looks at the heart. They don't even invite David to the party. Seven sons pass before her, and the Lord rejects them all. And they got one little guy out doing errands in some field, taking care of the sheep so the important people can do all of God's work. And even in a humble town, from a humble family, David still overlooked within his own family. And all his war-ready brothers pass through, but the Lord rejects them all. But Samuel has a close enough relationship to the Lord where he continues to listen. And he asks a simple question, are there any more? Because I was sent here by God. There's obviously got to be someone. Who's this person? And they send David, and Samuel won't even let them sit down. He won't even let them take a break. And so David comes to the party, passed before him. And even the writer still mentions his outward appearance. The writers can't get enough of themselves. The prophet can't get enough of himself. But God says in verse 7, God doesn't look at things the way that man does. And you remember, they're not picking Jonathan. Jonathan was in line for the throne. He was the son of a king. And God's already breaking human precedent that the son will not take over in the kingdom, so it's not even Jonathan. He picks this shepherd boy who's never fought a battle in his life, who is small and ruddy. He's a handsome, cute little guy, right? He does not look like the kings of the ancient world where you'd have to be tall, muscular, and kind of scary looking in order to scare off the other people. My friend, listen to me. If you're ready for that new era in your life, if you're ready to turn over a new leaf, and you're willing to consecrate yourself and listen in a holy manner with the intent to obey, what the Lord will tell you to do with your life probably won't make any sense. His ways are not our ways. His ways are not the world's ways. So if you hear that still small voice and he's telling you to go make a friend across town, you probably should listen. If he's calling you into a job that pays less money, but you're worried about how you will take care of your family, you probably should listen to that voice. Jesus says crazy things, and if you look at them, we're so used to the stories, they don't shock us anymore. When you have a party, don't invite your friends. But go out and invite the outcasts and the people who cannot pay you back. He said, when we have relationships, have them with broken people who can do nothing for you, who cannot lift up your status, who do not bring wealth to your family, who are not always pleasing to yourself. Like even in relationships, just one example, Jesus says crazy things. The world's wisdom will not suffice with New Testament kingdom work. As a church, as we listen with a holiness and an intent to obey, the wisdom Did God, the things he might call us to do, make no sense to the world's wisdom? The friends that we make might not fit into the category of what the world will tell us will grow a church. Might not fit into a category of what he's calling us to do. The world's ways and God's ways are completely different. Young people, when you pick a spouse, are you looking for outward beauty? Or are you looking at the heart? Married couples now, did you marry them thinking they would stay, look the way they looked when you married them? Or did you marry with the intent to shepherd the heart? I'm thankful today that our God does not look at our outward appearance, our status, our fame, but yet he inhabits us with his spirit, and he calls us to something deep and beautiful. That he didn't even look upon our sin. He sent his son as a sacrifice to die for us and shed his blood for us and filled with his spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 says, many of you were not noble when you were called. Many of you were not of importance. Many of you did not have an upright standing. You were lowly. You were on the outside looking. But it is God who called you. And we celebrate in our lowness this morning. There are no rock stars in here. There are no important people here today. There's no one that would walk into a room and everyone would have to stand to attention or to call to attention because their presence are here. We are an everyday, normal, everyday church. But God has made you important because he looks at the heart and he calls us with a deep affection. What happens? David comes before him. The end of verse 12. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. When God comes into a new era, the Holy Spirit is sure to start and empower. When Jesus started his ministry, what happened? He goes into the Jordan River. The dove appears as a sign he's going to start his journey. God's Spirit is beautiful and powerful. David then prophesied from that day on. David was anointed. He was a vision. He was a type and shadow of the Messiah, of the true king and prophet who was to come. And I want to tell you something this morning, why this story is important to you. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not descend on everyone. It seemed like a special office. It seemed like the kings, the prophets, and the priests would get this, and they would serve in the temple, and the Levite tribe would have, it would be 10% of the body of the Israelites. They would give a tithe of one of their tribes. This whole tribe would minister before the Lord. Spirit was upon them. Kings and prophets would prophesy within the Spirit. But God gives this promise in Joel 2:28 that one day he would pour his spirit, young men and daughters and people who were not usually included in the fold when it came to God's spirit would prophesy in his name, that they would actually enjoy the spirit of God. And we see that on the day of Pentecost, that his presence, the Holy Spirit, became open to the entire church. First Peter would go on to say that it was not just for the Levites, but don't you know that you are a royal priesthood, which means following in the line of David, who would lead to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would come upon people, making them royalty, making them priests and prophets in the kingdom of God. You are a royal priesthood. When David was anointed, he was anointed king. And remember, it wasn't so David could enjoy his life and have an awesome life. It was so that he could lead God's people from a servant's attitude, because that's who our God is. And when Jesus Christ came and he died upon that cross and forgave us of our sins, gave us the right to become children of God, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you another. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit. John 7:37 says, out of your belly shall flow rivers. Not singular, not a river, but multiple rivers. Plural, rivers, bodies of water will come out of your belly. And he spoke of the Spirit. Do you not know
people who used to be sinful, now you are declared royalty like David, royalty like Jesus, and you are filled with the Spirit. And as we look forward to our future, the Bible says this: don't you know, O people of God, that you will rise up and you will even judge the angels? That not only if you serve and suffer with Christ, one day you will reign with Christ. You are royalty, called by God, filled with His Spirit, with the horn of oil for a new time and era called the New Testament Church. And we have the power of God. And when we come together, we are a bunch of lively stones built on top of one another, inhabiting the Spirit of God so that we can do His will. And church, are we mourning over the past individually and collectively? Is it time for God to do a new work in us? Something fresh and beautiful and new. What's He calling us to? We must be willing to get over our mourning. We must be willing to have ears that listen with the intent to obey. And we must realize that when God pours His Spirit upon us, it saturates down into our face and is rubbed into our skin, and it becomes a part of who we are. The Spirit of God wants to do something fresh in you today. You are His child. You are of kingdom royalty. Let us pray. Our Father, on this Father's Day, we celebrate You. Thank You for sending Your Spirit, Your love, Your hope. I would just pray right now, Father, that You would do a mighty work in our lives. David was anointed king, and the Spirit of God came upon him powerfully from that day on. And Father, since the day of Pentecost, You have been pouring out Your Spirit on people when they receive Christ. And Father, I pray for a ministry of the Holy Spirit given to us by Jesus this morning, that You would fill us again, that we would repent, that we would listen with the intent to obey, that we would consecrate ourselves during this song, that we would hear from You, that people would be called into ministry, that people would be called to forgiveness, to a deeper obedience. And God, that they would emancipate themselves from fear, not in their own power, but by the power of Your Spirit. Pour out on us now, Jesus. We ask for a deep work of Your Spirit today on Father's Day. Send us Your Spirit. Make us whole. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond to the song. He's calling you. The Spirit wants to fill you. Come forward, we'll pray with you. Kneel in your seat. Let the Spirit do His work. Consecrate yourselves during this song and listen with the intent to obey.